All the music has just been so wonderful today. I think we could just stop and all of us could take a deep breath and just from our hearts say, what a Savior. What a Savior. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, how thankful we truly are that we can come and worship together today. And Father, we thank You that our worship has been in spirit and in truth. Surely it has. And we pray, Lord, as we look now to Your Word, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth. And Lord, that You would speak from Your Word to our hearts today. Continue to bless and meet needs that are present today. And Lord, call us all to a deeper level of love and a higher walk in devotion with You. We pray, Lord, that this service may help us to be better servants of Yours and better brothers and sisters to one another as we look at Your Word today. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We come back to this wonderful epistle. And John is truly the apostle of love, the apostle of truth, and the apostle, as we're finding, of straight talk. He has some things to say that approach our Christian life in a direct way. And I am grateful for that, and I trust you are as well. We're thinking today on the subject, straight talk, about loving others. Loving others. You know, it's easy to talk about our love for other people. As Christians, we know we ought to love other people. And in our minds, we do love other people. But John is going to tell us, in reality, do we really love other people? And to be specific, do we love other brothers and sisters in the body of Christ? So let's look and see what he says, and may our hearts be open to what God would say to us in this hour. Beginning now in verse 11 of chapter 3. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Well, John introduces this passage actually in verse 10. If you look back, he speaks of the children of God and the children of the devil. And there in verse 10 he says, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So he's drawing a clear-cut distinction here between the children of God and the children of the devil. I didn't mean to gesture that way. You're not necessarily children of the devil over here, but that's all right with you if we make the distinction that way, isn't it? But for the sake of illustration, we'll say the children of God and the children of the devil. Children of God are known for what? They're known for living in sin. And the children of Let me get this straight in my mind. The children, because they did operate, you know. The children of God are known for their walk in righteousness. And the children of God are known for their walking in love for one another. The children of the devil, on the other hand, are known for their living in sin, and they are known for their hatred of their fellow man. And so it is, he draws a very clear distinction between the two. And so, which one are we in? And I hope we can all say, I'm a child of God, and there's proof in my life that bears that out, that I am walking and talking and living and acting as a child of God. I want you to see several things from the passage. First of all, let's notice this. Let's call this the command to love others. It's right there in verse 11. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And you know that that is in a form of a command. He says it is a message. That's a word he used back in chapter 1 and verse number 5. You see the word there again. This then is the message which we have heard of him. And that word translated message is found only twice in all the New Testament. What that word means, this word message means it is the summary statement of something that is of supreme importance. So we're not talking about something here incidental or something just on the outside of the fringe of the Christian life. This is at the very heart of the Christian life and the Christian message, and it is this: we have a command to love one another. Jesus said so. When somebody asked him one day, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" You'll find this in Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so it is. All the Bible hangs on that. Love God and love one another. And of course, that's in the broadest possible terms of loving your fellow man, even your enemies. Jesus taught, didn't he? We're to love our enemies. One of the hardest things he ever taught. And so love for God and love for others. We need not complicate this matter. That's what a Christian ought to be and what a Christian ought to do. I found it interesting, and maybe you did so as well, in reading the text here just a few minutes ago. If you go back and look at verse 23, let me point this out if I may. Verse 23, "And this is His commandment." Notice the singular, the commandment, one commandment. What is this commandment? That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. There it's even included in the commandment for salvation. How are we saved? By believing on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And coupled in with that, joined together in with that, is this command to love one another. You could not say it more powerfully and more simply. It's just a part of who Christians are. Now, Jesus said it this way in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye love one another also. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Well, that commandment had been around for a long time. Jesus brought it to a new focus and a new level of intensity when He said, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." Letting us know that this is the same quality of love that He had for us. And my, these songs that we have sung about His love for us today, to remind us that He was willing to shed His own blood in agony and in shame, hanging on that cross to prove His love for us. "As I have loved you, you love one another." It's been said that what we need in this world is not a new definition of Christian love, but we need a new demonstration of Christian love. This is what Christians are supposed to do. We are to demonstrate the love that Christ has shown for us. It says in 2 John and verse 5, John there is writing to a Christian woman. We do not know her name, but he says this in verse 5, And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another." So he refers to this as something we've had from the beginning. From the beginning of the time when Christ began His ministry. From the beginning of our Christian life. From the beginning of anything. This is foundational. This is fundamental. And yet, we still have to be reminded, don't we? To love one another. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 is quite a word on this. The Bible says that from the pen of Paul, he writes, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty, that is spiritual liberty and freedom, for an occasion to the flesh, that is to do what you want to do, regardless of how it affects someone else. But by love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The very next verse he says, "But if ye bite and devour one another," if ye bite and devour one another, speaking to Christians, "take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Even back in church, in Bible times, in the church, they had trouble. And they had people, instead of loving one another, as Paul put it, biting and devouring one another. Can you imagine that? Well, we can't imagine that. Because sometimes you see that, and sometimes you hear of that. The so-called Christians are acting anything but Christian. Because they're running somebody down or tearing somebody's reputation up, or they're gossiping, or they're backbiting, or they're finding flaws, and they're tearing people down. You know, it's bad enough to live in a dog-eat-dog world, but it's even worse to live in a dog-eat-dog church, isn't it? You know, it's bad when it gets to be a dog-eat-dog in the church. But Paul addressed it, and we know it is possible. So the command, this is not to be. We are to love one another, and especially our brothers and our sisters in Christ. We must, and we will, by the grace of God. Now I want you to notice not only the command to do it, but let's notice the contrast here. The contrast, what is the opposite? Well, it's a very vivid contrast, and John is given to this kind of contrasting language. He says, not as Cain. You remember Cain. Cain was the son of Adam and Eve, and Abel his brother. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. That is, he was of the devil, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. The word there for slew is a word that means slaughtered. It means to put to death with a vicious form of brutality. So he didn't just kill his brother, Abel. He massacred his brother. He assassinated his brother in cold blood. Let's go back and read that. It won't take long, and it may be a while since you've read that. Back in Genesis chapter 4, right after the Garden of Eden, can you imagine? And we have two brothers, and I want you to note that. They are brothers, but they sure didn't act like brothers. There was no love there in Cain's heart toward his brother. Here's what we find. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," he was very angry, "and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" Now imagine that, talking to God like that. I don't know where he is. Am I responsible for him? Which reminds us, there's not only the acts of Cain, how horrible, how terrible that a brother should kill a brother, but there is still the spirit of Cain. The spirit of Cain is, am I responsible for my brother? Oh, what a haughty attitude. Is that possible that anybody could feel that way toward a brother or sister? Well, I'm afraid that is quite possible. I'm afraid that is very possible. That somebody adopt the attitude, well, I'm not responsible for him, I'm not responsible for her. And, of course, that is a terrible, terrible spirit that we would have. And John even touches upon that. So you see the contrast. A child of God loves his brother, or should love his brother and sister, and then a child of the devil who, like Cain, cared not for his brother and only cared for himself, and out of envy and jealousy and spite, he slew his brother, slaughtered his brother is what it means, and took him out of this world because he was not willing to offer the right kind of sacrifice. Now, it doesn't mean that every person who is a kind of a child of Cain or a child of the devil is willing to kill somebody. But there's other levels here of this sort of thing that John mentions. Not only is there the act of murder, but if you look down, he mentions the attitude of hatred. Verse 15 of chapter 3, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Jesus said the very same thing. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount. He said there is the act of murder, but there's also the attitude of hate. Just like there's the act of adultery, the attitude of lust. If you commit the act, you have the attitude, you might as well commit the act. That's what Jesus said. You're guilty of the sin if you harbor the attitude of hate. And then not only is there the attitude of hate, but then the attitude of indifference that he addresses down in verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That is just mere indifference or neglect to somebody that has need. That, my friend, is the spirit of Cain. That is in essence saying what Cain said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for this person's need? And the answer is, absolutely, you are. Because you are your brother's keeper. Well, there is the spirit of Cain. There is the spirit of the devil. And he also warned about the spirit of the world, which is the same spirit. He says in verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If the world hate you. Because the world dislikes us the same reason that Cain disliked his brother Abel. Our very presence and our good works and our worship of God in the correct manner, it is a reproach upon them. That is, it brings out their sin for what it is. It makes them look bad. It makes them seem bad, and they don't like that. And for that reason, the world hates Christians and oftentimes bashes Christians and speaks against. But it shouldn't shock us. The word marvel there means don't be shocked, don't be surprised. Jesus prayed about this. He knew it was going to happen, and John knew it was going to happen. Jesus, for example, prayed in John 17, the Gospel of John, that is, I have given them thy word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So we are to love one another, but the world doesn't love each other. They can't get along, and they don't like us. And we know it's because there is a spirit of Cain, and this spirit of the wicked one that indwells them. But not Christians. Not Christians. What a contrast. And then I want you to see a third thing as we think about loving others. I want you to notice this. And this to me is the real heart of the message. It is the capacity to love other people. The capacity to love others. Look at verse 14, if you would, in 1 John 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So now John is getting back to this distinction between death and life. It's just that stark a contrast. We know that we have passed from the death side to the life side because we're in the habit or the practice of loving our brothers and our sisters. Now what does he mean passing from death to life? He's talking, of course, about spiritual death to spiritual life. And what he's talking about, to be precise, is we have been born again. Something he's referred to earlier. Something he'll refer to later. Go, if you will, to chapter 4. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. Here's what he says. He just doesn't ever get away from this theme very long. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. There it is. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And because we're born of God, we have God's nature. Remember, we're partakers of the divine nature. That is, we have a resemblance to God. We've had all these babies born lately. Isn't it wonderful? Our church has been blessed with babies. And everybody, what's the first thing they want to say? Well, who's he look like? And then sometimes it's true and sometimes we just make it up, don't we? Who's he look like? Who's he look like? Oh, he's got her mouth. He's got his hair. And, you know, you look for resemblance. And it's not long before they start acting like us. Amen? Sometimes good, sometimes bad. Well, being born of God means we're going to reflect the Father's likeness. And John tells us three things about the Father. God is life, God is light, and God is love. And as a child of God, we will reflect those three qualities. We will reflect life and light and love. That is a part of who we are. Titus chapter 3, I'd like for you to go there if you would. And I'll show you a passage as Titus, this book of Titus brings it out. Paul wrote this book to a preacher, and it's not well used, well read probably, but what a good book it is. And over here in the third chapter, he describes what our lives were like before salvation and then after salvation. And I thought it was particularly striking how he describes our pre-Christian life. This is all of us. He says there in chapter 3 of Titus, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes," and this is our former life before we came to know the Lord, "we also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice." Malice means ill will toward other people. "And envy," just like old Cain. That was the root of his problem. He was envious toward Abel. "Hateful and hating one another." Boy, doesn't that sum up a lot of life? "Hateful and hating one another." Can't get along. Nobody can get along with us. "Hateful and hating one another." And then verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." What he's saying there in verse 4, 5, and 6 is salvation changes everything. It changes everything. The washing of regeneration, that means that we're now pure in the sight of God. The word regeneration means being born again. New life. Life again. He has regenerated or made us brand new creatures. We're not just nice people when we have to be. You know, that's not what a Christian is. Oh, I try to be nice, but inside of me there's a devil. That's not a Christian. No, that's not a Christian. We don't try to be nice people. We are new creatures. And as new creatures, we let that new nature come through. Where we get into trouble is when we quench the Spirit. When we hinder the Spirit. Listen, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit has come in you to such a degree that He has flooded your soul. Here's how Paul describes it in Romans 5 and verse 5. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." That's not just a little dab of love. That's not just a little, you know, thimbleful of love. No, he's saying the Holy Spirit has shed abroad, lavished upon us, just poured a great big tub full of love so that the love now overflows into other people's lives. That's not stretching the meaning of it. And that's not some kind of emotional kind of a love where you always feel goosebumps toward another person. No, no. It's a Christian love that does what you're supposed to do and what's right toward another person. The Bible describes it like this when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. You know, fruit is what comes out naturally when you're hooked to the vine. And Jesus is that vine. And the fruit of the Spirit, the very first thing mentioned is love, joy, peace, and all those other qualities. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you. That is, I don't really need to address this subject with you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What he's saying is, it's just in you if you're a Christian. God has taught you. You've learned at least that much when you came to Christ and you knew how much He loved you and He touched you with His love, then He gave you enough love for everybody else in your life, in your family, in your church, so you can love others. He touched you and then He's going to touch others through you. 1 Peter 1:22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What's that mean? Unfeigned love. That's one of those King James words. We really need to translate that. That means without hypocrisy. That is, you really love somebody. You don't have to make it up. You don't have to put it on. You don't have to act like you love somebody. Remember in a previous message I said sometimes we get into this game of saying, well, I love so-and-so, but I don't like them. That's just a game. That's hypocrisy. You love them and you like them and you treat them so. You're not being a hypocrite. You have real, genuine love for your brothers and for your sisters because of the Spirit within you. Unfeigned love of the brethren. And he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That is, let it not be just a lukewarm, mamby-pamby kind of love, but a real, intense, earnest love for one another. That's getting pretty personal. Do we really love one another like that? Do we really? Do we really have that yearning desire to show people how much we love? Well, that brings me to the last point here. And John won't let us get out without a practical application here because it's so easy to talk about this thing called love. But I want you to see a fourth thing. Let's call this the confirmation of loving others. Here is where the rubber meets the road. Here's the real proof and the evidence of love. First of all, we know that God loves us. If you look in verse 14, He says, verse 16. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How do we know that God loves us? Well, we know because we read it in the Bible. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We know that. But what was the real proof? We know we always look to the cross, don't we? How could we ever doubt that God loves us? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And that's talking about His death on the cross for our sins. Nobody in this building could, with any sanity in your mind, doubt that God loves you if you would just think about the cross. That's how much God loves every one of us. He proved that love. You wouldn't know it if He hadn't proved it. But He demonstrated it. It says in Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us. That means He demonstrated or showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is, while we were in rebellion and we were doing what we wanted to do instead of His will, we were not saints, not by a long stretch. He died for rebels. He showed His love in that regard. And so as He has shown His love, we are to show our love in practical, tangible ways. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, we may have to lay down our life for the brothers and sisters or not. It may come to that or not. We ought to be willing to do that. But even if we're not, look what He says in verse 17. Whoso hath this world's good. And that's not talking about a rich man. Don't misunderstand that. That's just talking about somebody who has something to live on. He has food. He has sustenance to keep his life going. He has enough to live on. He has this world's good, but he sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. The language there indicates like closing the doors of your heart. That's what that describes. You see another person who has nothing. You've got something. You may not be rich, but you've got something. But you see somebody else that doesn't have anything, and you say, well, that's him. That's his problem. And you just shut the doors of your heart. It says, how dwelleth the love of God in him? What a question. How can that be? And then it goes on to say, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is, we need to get beyond talking about it. We need to get beyond feeling about it. We need to get into action, don't we? It's love in action. It's a lot easier to talk about things than it is to really do something about things. It's a lot easier, in fact, to pray about things. We can sometimes pray, Lord, help me to take up my cross today. We pray that way. Lord, help me to take up my cross. But it's a lot harder to take up the cross, just to live the Christian life. It's a lot easier to say, well, I love my brothers and sisters, than it is to show that love in a tangible way. Now, here's what happens when you get beyond the talking to the doing. Look at verse 19. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. That is, before God. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What he's saying is simply this. If you get beyond just the talking about love and start demonstrating and showing love, then you will have this confidence, this assurance that all is well between you and God. It's a part of the assurance of salvation. It's a part of knowing that you're right with God. It's a part of the evidence. You see, not only does the world know that we're God's children by the way we love one another, but I'll know if I'm a child of God. If I love you and you love me, we'll know that we're children of God. That will be the evidence that we'll see in our own life. And then the point he makes about the conscience here, or about our own heart, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. That is, if I don't have a full, clear conscience about this matter, if somehow my heart condemns me and it says to me, you don't love people like you ought to love them. You don't do anything to help people. That'd be an awful thing for a Christian to have that in his heart. You don't do anything. You're always talking about loving people, but you don't do anything. If your heart condemns you, how much more will God condemn you? Because God is more aware of your life than you are aware of your own life. That's the point he's making. So we have assurance if we're loving one another and not just talking about it, but we're actually doing it. I'd like to close this message by having you turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Lord has laid this upon my heart, and I wanted to share this with you in closing. I don't often do this, turn to another passage. But this says what I'd like to say in closing, and I think you'll see how it would as we get through here. This is a passage where Paul is talking about the church. And that's what we've been talking about, love for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. Only Paul is talking here about the human body as a kind of a figure of speech or an illustration of what it's like to be a part of the body of Christ. Well, let's read what he says here, beginning in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That is, obviously, you have many body parts in your one body, many members that are part of that. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. Now go down to verse 25, and we'll read a few more verses and we'll be done. That there should be no schism, that means division, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. All body parts caring for one another. And whether one member suffer, all members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He's going to springboard into chapter 13 and talk more and in depth about this matter of love. But he really sets it up right here when he talks about the body of Christ and how we all care for one another because we're all a part of the same body. What a very powerful truth this is. And it's even more so to me because of what I had done this week. I must confess, ever since I had this cut on Tuesday, the rest of my body has been focused upon this part of my body. Pain was a factor in that. And pressure, right here. But boy, how this takes on new meaning. The Bible says, if one member suffers, what does it say? All members suffer with it. Why is that? Because this part down here in my body is a part of the body up here. And though it may not be feeling the pain down here, in a sense it is feeling the pain down here. Because it's not detached. It's not aloof. It's not unconcerned about what's up here because it's a part of what's up here. And that's what it is in the body of Christ. Oh, if we could get that illustration down deep in our hearts. We're a part of each other. We're a part of the body of Christ. The Spirit of God has brought us together and put us together in such a powerful way. And if one member suffers, then all of us, to a degree, will suffer. We'll care. Many of you have been praying for me. Those of you, I believe, that knew about it have been praying for me. And you've been showing your concern for me, and that's meant a lot to me. But you think about your own body. When you get a pain here or a pain there or a problem here or there, it's your whole body, isn't it, that comes to rally because your whole body cares for itself. That's the way it's to be in the body of Christ. That's the way it must be in the body of Christ. Love one another. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank You for the supreme love, the greatest love of all, and that is Your love for us, Lord. Lord, as I have had this pain to deal with, and then hearing these songs this morning about Jesus on the cross, and thinking about that crown of thorns that He wore, the pain He endured on Calvary, it was all because of His love for each and every one of us. Lord, let no one go away from here without accepting His love and His forgiveness, the pardon that He extends, the love that He offers this very moment. Lord, don't let anyone turn a deaf ear to that, but by Your Spirit, show them down deep in their heart, this love is for You. This love is for You. This is what you need. This is what you can have. And Lord, whatever needs to happen in hearts today, I'll just commit that to You. Father, surely nobody is so hard-hearted in this service that Jesus' death on the cross would not move them to accept Him today. Let people be saved today, Lord. Let Christians have the love in our hearts that we ought to have toward our brothers and sisters. If it's so that we harbor anything in our heart toward a brother or sister, let us clear that up. Let us make it right, Lord. Let us love one another, and in actions, not just words. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.